Good morning to you. Thanks for spending part of your Sunday morning to us here on WFMD News Radio 930 WFMD. I'm Troy Skinner, Faith of the Faith Debate. Host, I promise you, I haven't even started drinking yet. That's like in a couple more hours. I don't know what's going on, the Faith of the Faith Debate. The host of the Faith Debate.
Maybe you should drink some water.
Yeah. I'm a little bit raspy. I'm trying to get
You're
my...
You're thinking the face of the Faith Debate. This is a radio show, Troy.
That's right. That doesn't work either. Daniel Rasby and David Forsey trying to help me out of this hole I've dug, and there's just no digging out of this one. So let's start over. Take two. I'm Troy Skinner, host of the Faith Debate. Thank you for listening to the show. You've already heard David Forsey and Daniel Rasby's voices. They're pastors in the area. You can find Daniel and his church and their ministry online at conqueredbylove.org. And we are pleased, and you can connect with David through my website, householdoffaithinchrist.com. He doesn't have a website. He's a Luddite.
I would say we spent a long time last time spelling his name over and over again to get the website. You could also go to Amazon and you just type in the head covering Josiah, and because there's a few head covering books, but if you put Josiah, because that's easier to remember and spell, It'll be the first thing that pops up on Amazon by Josiah Bongiovanni, the book, head covering.
And you have anticipated who I was going to be introducing next. Josiah Bongiovanni. Bongiovanni, let me get that right. Bongiovanni. His book is The Head Covering. He's been on the show the last 2 weeks. He's on again this week, and he's going to keep coming back because I haven't hit him that hard yet. I'm going to start bludgeoning him, see if he wants to come back from it. I'm just kidding. Some of the shows do get bludgeoning, but all in good fun. We haven't gone there yet because, as I mentioned in the very first show on this topic a couple weeks ago, I don't have a well-formed opinion on this. So it's not that I'm looking to try to persuade somebody that I'm right. I'm not even sure that I understand exactly what it would take to persuade me to go in a particular direction. I'm kind of like jello, kind of wobbly, which is a rare thing for me because I'm pretty strident and opinionated on most issues.
You're like jello, you're moldable.
Yes, but in this case, I'm like jello that's been in the fridge far too long, and now it's like a rock. So anyway, that's kind of where I am on the head covering issue. But we read, I think it was towards the end of the show 2 weeks ago, I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16 is the relevant passage that we were focusing on. And in reading that passage, it talks about, women praying and prophesying and that sort of a thing. And we talked about these last couple of shows about how women, particularly in the context of worship, where praying and prophesying might take place, that they should have their heads covered. And in between shows, David Forsey was kind of picking at that question a little bit
I think it's just very interesting that in the churches that typically still practice head covering, they will not have women...
They don't speak in church.
Not even speaking, yeah.
But that's the thing is, Paul does, there's another passage that says, let the women be silent in the churches. Do not, it is a shame for women to speak in church, basically. But it's also Paul saying that, and so they're not inconsistent with each other.
Well, except that he says the women should wear the head covering if they are praying or prophesying in the 1 Corinthians 11 passage. So how do you reconcile those two?
You can pray silently.
Can you prophesy silently?
I think there is definitely passages in Scripture talking about teaching other women, and that would be an example of speaking, but not necessarily in with all the men present, but they're teaching women.
So it's only when the women are with the women and they're praying or prophesying out loud that they should then wear the head covering, right? That's the logic that I see, though.
So you have an answer for that? Go ahead.
Well,
Josiah, you do what you can to set this man, David Forsey, straight.
Yes, I will try. Thank you. Okay. So I would take a little different of an opinion than Daniel, and this is actually one of the reasons I take the different opinion.
I like your opinion already, by the way.
Thank you.
Any opinion that differs from Daniel's, I'm a fan.
The Bible says, whenever a woman prays or prophesies, that she's to wear a head covering. Whenever a man prays or prophesies, he's to be uncovered. So prayer and prophecy, it never says anything about in church. It just says prayer, prophesy. So I would take that as in church, out of church, anywhere. So the simple solution to this is a woman is not allowed to prophesy in church, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He mentions no speaking at all. Not even asking questions for the sake of understanding what's going on in the sermon, but which is a harsh thing to say nowadays, but if a woman's not allowed to prophesy in church, then obviously when he says that she's to cover her head when praying or prophesying, that can't be something that's happening only in church.
But to David's point, he mentioned this, I think it was last week's show, and it might have been in between shows as well, so I'm not sure how much of it made it into the radio edition of this, but forgive me if I'm speaking for you, but I'm just trying to clarify and synthesize in my own mind some of the issues now that are arising. I think that David's question is, what's different about these particular moments from all the time in the Christian life? So whatever's present in these particular moments should be present in all of life. If it's supposed to be a symbol for headship and submission to authority and respecting your husband and respecting the leadership of the church, you should be doing that in all of your life. And if it's only when they're praying, and you, like Daniel said a couple of times now, you can pray silently. Well, yeah, we are told in Scripture to pray without ceasing. So if we're going to pray without ceasing, then women should have their head covered 24/7.
And if prophecy is something logical that could happen at any time, right, then a woman whose head is uncovered at any time is not ready to prophesy.
So let's flip that back around. You, as we're recording this, you're wearing a hat.
Yes.
Would you take the hat off to pray?
Maybe.
Maybe, not necessarily.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm barring like it's cold outside and you're going to get frostbite or whatever. But if you have the opportunity, if I said, hey, David, would you lead us in prayer right now? You'd likely take your hat off.
Likely.
So why is that? Is it only cultural, or does it not have nothing to do with Scripture that Bible commands do not pray while having your head covered? And so if that's the case, then why wouldn't it be that same reason for women? You pray presumably 24/7-ish, as if you have a good walk with God, you're going to be constantly talking to him throughout the day,
right?
Not necessarily taking your hat off every time you do that. There are specific times you say, I'm going to pray now. Okay, get on my knees, or I'm going to bless the food. I'm taking my hat off, right? That's you're kind of in a different mentality. It's a little different, like, you know, fiddler on the roof type of mentality. Oh, dear Lord, this, and oh, God, do you this for me, whatever. He just has a running conversation with God the whole time, right? And presumably a strong Christian will also have this kind of running conversation with God in your head all day.
So
that's different from I am praying now. Now, I would say, and this is where Josiah and I differ, he gets around the whole they can't speak in church, and he gets around it very elegantly by saying, well, it's not just about church. It's any time. I would still say that I have the opinion that there is this passage is specifically dealing with corporate worship. So I don't know where the prophecy fits in, because I don't have a format in our church service for women to be prophesying, nor do I really have men prophesying that much in church either. So, that's the prophesying part. I'm not entirely sure. But there are women that they're praying, and I don't really have a problem necessarily with women praying, especially to lead others in prayer, other women. But praying together as a group, we're all now praying. You don't have to lead. It doesn't say whoever's leading in prayer. It just says praying. So that's what I would say. I don't know if that helps or not, but I think you have to answer both the men and the women, can't just be about women. But if you're also going to take your hat off to pray, then you got to find out, why are you doing it only at certain times?
Right.
So otherwise you can never wear a hat. If the praying without ceasing thing, so
correct.
Troy, to your point,
yeah,
then you can't ever wear a hat if the praying without ceasing.
I don't know I've ever seen Troy wear a hat.
Yeah, he might not, actually. I've worn one from time to time. When I'm feeling particularly sinful.
Okay.
So I'm curious. I just picked a verse from the chapter so I could look at a whole bunch of translations at once. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. All right? So like the Amplified says, every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head and the one who is his head. That last part's bracketed, by the way. Let's see if I can find one that's a little bit different from that.
We're getting some insight into how Troy...
The CEB, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered shames his head. The Darby translation says, every man praying or prophesying having anything on his head puts his head to shame.
And there's two meanings of head in this verse. Am I wrong?
Yeah. Well, head can mean as relating to it can. I'm not sure in this verse or in this passage.
Right.
But head can mean source of, like the headwaters, the source of. Can also have to do with the first in priority, the head first in class, the top, the most, the one with the most authority. Mm-hmm. Head can also be a physical, body part. So there's at least three different ways that head could be understood.
Well, I would say you have to take it as the little head, like with the two eyes and nose and mouth and hair and all that, because in the same passage he's using hair as an example. Long hair and short hair, and humans generally don't have really long hair on parts of their body.
I'm not going to argue strenuously, but I am going to ask a question at least about that, because it says here...
Good point, Daniel.
It says that... now, this is verse 3 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. So Christ is the physical head with eyes, nose, and mouth?
No, sure, there's like David said before, there's a spiritual purpose to this, right? This is to show the spiritual. So obviously in verse 3 he's talking about the head in the spiritual sense. I think we all would agree on that. That's the point you're making. So then you're going to say, well, why is it not that in other parts?
Yeah, and I think that's actually that's probably the point theologically and grappling with the scriptures that David's coming at this from, as I'm thinking about it now, kind of on the fly for the first time ever in my life. I've spent over the last several weeks of shows now, I've spent more time talking about this than all the rest of my life probably combined till now. It's not an issue. I just have not spent a lot of time on it. So I'm doing this on the fly. But what would be the argument for saying that, okay, verse 3, and give me, by the way, I know you guys aren't a fan of the NIV. Give me a translation that you like.
I like the New King James Version. I could read you a verse from that if you want.
No, well, is New King James okay with others in this room?
Sure. Yeah.
Okay, let me pull up the New King James, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to pick back up in the same place. So verse 3. Now, I want you to know, I want you to know, that the head of every man is Christ. Spiritual, right?
Mm-hmm.
The head of woman is man. Spiritual, positional, right?
Mm-hmm.
The head of Christ is God. Still, right? Very next phrase, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. So we've had the word head used 5 times in 2 verses. The first 3 are clearly spiritual, positional kinds of mm-hmm. things. Now am I to understand that the very next phrase, the next 2 uses of head, are completely different from those first 3 uses?
I would argue yes, along with Daniel, and that's
because... And the ground for that position would be what? Because that seems...
The ground is verse 5, because obviously it was talking about spiritual heads before, and that's what the whole symbolism of this is. But in verse 5 it says, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So it repeats the same thing in verse 4, except for the woman. But what kind of head is she talking about? It says, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Now that comparison there would make no sense if he was talking about spiritual head, because... Suddenly he's talking about, you can't shave a spiritual head, so he's obviously talking about a physical head with hair.
Right, and that's getting to the point that David was making last week's show, that he's saying there's a spiritual thing. So there's a physical reality of some sort, and that spiritual reality of some sort is a picture of, the physical reality is a picture of the spiritual reality. Mm-hmm. And so there is a blending of ideas here, right? I think David's agreeing with me on that. And he's saying, I think, if I'm understanding correctly, that whatever that reality is would be in place all the time because, right, the head of Christ is God all the time. The head of woman is man is true all the time. The head of every man is Christ all the time. So whatever this symbol that's talking about covering, shaving, uncovering heads would be a symbol that would refer to those all-the-time realities, unless I'm misunderstanding the context here, which I might be, because like I said, I'm grappling with this specific question, and I was exaggerating a little bit. I'm sure I've spent more than an hour and a half of my life on this question, but my point is I've never done a real studied thing, so you're getting kind of...
I would love
to do this in the Greek right now, but I'm unable to do that on the fly. So
I would say that you really have to be willing to say that a man may never wear a hat ever if you're going to say the woman must cover her head all the time. But that, you know, again, David's going to say, well, it doesn't have to be a hat. It can be some other symbol.
Correct.
And I want to know where you get that, because I don't see other symbols in this passage as being acceptable. What else could it be besides a hat or covering of head? Do you have an example of what else it could be? That would be acceptable, and you would feel like you're fulfilling this passage and obeying the command.
No, I don't think I have like a specific physical outward symbol in mind.
There needs to be one?
No, I do think there needs to be one.
So there needs to be one, but you can't think of one that wouldn't be a head covering. So you would advocate for head coverings then?
I would advocate for a... I think it clearly has to do with there should be like a visible distinction.
But the only visible distinction that is coming to mind would be some kind of covering on the head, right? Or is there some other way that you could fulfill this passage?
I think looking in context of, you know, even talking about like the whole speaking issue, right, and other things that we see in the New Testament, it should be the way that men and women present themselves, carry themselves, interact with other people. Like that should all be distinctive.
Right. Well, I would agree with that. I don't know how that's specifically relevant to this passage. It's just that generally men and women should be distinct.
Right.
And a man cannot become a woman. A woman cannot become a man. So,
correct.
If a man comes into your congregation and says he's a woman, first of all, don't accept that what he says. Also, he shouldn't be wearing head coverings while praying.
Can I also try to put you in a tight spot, David?
Okay.
I'm just curious. So let's say somebody in your congregation, a woman, comes to you and says, I just read 1 Corinthians 11, and it says that women are supposed to wear head coverings. And she's like, what do I do, first of all? And if you told her, let's just say you told her, well, you just need to wear some symbol that sets you apart as a woman. And she's like, please give me an example, something that would fit this passage so I can know how to do it right now. I guess that's maybe the same question repeated, just maybe now you're under pressure from your congregants. What do you tell her?
Right. I would say don't worry about like a very specific.
But wouldn't that be disobeying the scriptures in the meantime? Like, shouldn't she at least, until she can think of something else that can replace the biblical symbol, shouldn't she obey the scriptures at least in the meantime?
Well, I think she should figure out how she is going to display that symbol.
So you wouldn't provide any guidance on what symbol?
I would not give her guidance that is some specific outward physical... Right, some specific sort of rule to follow, right?
Even though there is a kind of a specific rule here in Scripture?
It's not very specific.
In fairness, it's
something that covers the head, right?
This chapter is one of the most difficult to find agreement among Christian brothers in all of Scripture.
Only very recently. Only very recently.
As far as history is concerned.
And only in the Western cultures, because like I mentioned in a previous episode, I was over in Moldova and Romania for some time. And over in the Eastern cultures, Christians obey the scripture. So actually, I would say we're in the minority in the West. But over in the West, it's debated.
What would you say to Eastern those who say not? That those who, and I'm not sure that I would say this, the day might come that I would, by the way, but I'm not there now, but I'm trying to anticipate what people who disagree. If somebody, because right now, David's pushing back a little bit, asking for some clarification. He's generally in agreement. He's just in some of the specific atomistic almost applications is where the disagreement is. But a full-throated disagreement, there's nobody on the panel right now to do that. So I'm trying to think, what would that person be asking? And I think that there would be a concern from some who would say that those who are advocating, you know, Josiah and Daniel's positions are guilty of a sin of legalism, that you're putting upon the woman a requirement that's actually not biblical because you're misunderstanding 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I
would say that legalism would be following a rule or commandment because you for the sake of the commandment itself, not because of you love God.
Which is why I would not prescribe to somebody, a woman who asked me about it, something specific.
But there would be things that you would prescribe. There are commands in Scripture, such as man should not lie with man. And if somebody came to you to ask you to expound on that, can you give me some specific examples? You'd probably be able to come up with some. Well, don't marry another man. You'll get a marriage license on another man. Don't be in a homosexual relationship. You can think of some specific examples. That's an obvious one, which we talked about on the show, and I know your opinion on that one. So what, how do you determine, you know, well, this command we can be very strong on, have specific examples, and I can coach you on exactly how to follow it. But this other command, you have to figure it out for yourself, and I'm not going to give you any guidance on it. Why is one, aside from, okay, now this is a sexual immorality sin,
I think it falls very much into the same sort of thing of like, okay, like how do we take communion, right? Like, what
which
are
we're
the,
gonna get to, right?
In what weeks, what are well and yeah. right, it follows in this section of Corinthians, right? Like, mm-hmm. what do we eat, what do we drink, right? Is that culturally dependent upon what's around us, what's available, what's seen to represent these things, right? So in the same way, like,
I think you should eat unleavened bread and drink wine.
Yeah, and you think women should wear head coverings during prayer and prophecy. I'm saying you're consistent, right? And I think I'm consistent too in that, and that I would say that like the Lord's Supper, that there are principles that you want symbolized and that are mm-hmm. commanded to be symbolized there, but the way that those principles, those truths, are symbolized, it's okay if that's done in different ways. But you should still seek to
do you have
display
any,
those.
Do you have any scripture to back up why it's okay to symbolize things in different ways than the examples that are given in scripture? Is there some other passage of scripture where it says you need to do this, but if you choose to do it in a different way, that's okay also, as long as the spirit is followed, not the letter?
I think when you have commands where there is not, which is a lot of the time, where there's not extreme, you know, precision, right, in how it's laid out that it should be followed. There is, we have that in the Old Testament, right, when there's a tabernacle that is made with specific measurements, specific materials, right, all of those things, mm-hmm. right? And so then there's very exact, particular, specific ways to do things, clothing to wear, how to wear it, what it should look like, all of that, right? So I see that there. And then I see in the New Testament when we have now, right, to be God's, part of God's people, you're not called to come and do this very specific thing, but rather we're going out and this thing, this following Jesus and walking in obedience to him, right, is going to manifest itself in, it's going to look different in different places, right? There are going to be different sorts of buildings that people worship in, right? There's going to be different sorts of songs that are sung in praise to him, right? And so I think that is the framework that I'm looking at this through as well.
Do you mind if I go back to your question for a moment, Troy? Going back to legalism a little bit, I was thinking you definitely hit the nail on the head. Like, that is one of the big arguments that I've heard since I come from a Mennonite church where women practice head covering. It's one of the big things people say, like, I don't want to practice it because that would make me a legalist, or if, you know, and I don't want to advocate it because that would make other people legalists. And to me, the word legalist, first of all, is not generally understood. When you ask a person for a definition, it's sometimes they'll have to sit there and think for a while. They don't know what it means. It's kind of like the word racist nowadays, where you just throw it around. Anybody who has a different opinion, you'd call them a racist in political sense, but in Christian terms, if especially Protestants, that's their word that replaces racist. It's like, you're a legalist if you believe differently. So I've heard it. I had a fellow teammate when I was on missions, and the teacher was like, I want to talk about legalism today. He's like, first of all, I want to give you an example of what it is. He's like, it's that girl over there in the audience who's wearing a head covering. And he said that, and I was in a bit of shock. I was very upset. I didn't even know what to say at the moment. But I was like, how dare he use her as an example of legalism? But I think it's because he doesn't know what it means. And if I were to give a definition of, I've looked high and low and tried to connect what people say about it, I think the definition is working your way to heaven, like seeing commandments as a way to get to heaven. If I do this, this, and this, I'll get to heaven, as opposed to it being a free gift of God.
And that's why I asked you the question before, if it was a sin and it was an excommunicable offense. And so a person, in order to be right with God and right with the church and make it into heaven would have to wear the head covering, or they'd be kicked out of the church. That's why I asked that question.
So
actually, it does fit, because I do understand how legalism is a term that gets misinterpreted. I think you've actually run right into the definition of legalism. If you're going to kick somebody out of the church over it, it's a law that must be followed, or because the church representing on earth what God would say is like, you're in danger of hellfire. And so for your own good, we're kicking you out of the church. You'll come to your senses so you can actually be in heaven. I think that is a definition. And we'd love to continue this next week's show. We got like 15 seconds left. That was the voice of Josiah.
We'll be back.
Bonjawani, the author of The Head Covering. Daniel Razvi and David Forsey also on the show. I'm Troy Skinner. Find us online at WFMD.com and householdoffaithinchrist.com. Till next week, 167 and a half hours from now. God bless.